Welcome to the Covenant Community Church podcast. We hope that this teaching will bless you. Share with us how God is moving in your life and how this message impacts you by emailing us at media@covenantcc.net. Are you ready? It's time for the Word.
How many of you would love to be a disciple and learn what it means to please God? Can I see hands? Well, I want you to underline in your notes, that's not just one thing. That you don't just do one thing and please God. It's multiple things. If you want to be a disciple, it's multiple things going on. And so let me explain something to you, because I had a conversation. I had a conversation with you Wednesday, and then this guy who developed this called me Friday. And so he's a great guy. We're going to bring him in. And how we're going to do this is I'm going to teach on Wednesday nights about what it means to be a disciple. But it is an assessment tool that you take, and it will show you five dimensions of discipleship with 35 outcomes. In other words, we started last Wednesday, and one of the first of the five dimensions is you want to be a disciple, then you've got to have spiritual formation. You've got to work on your soul. And last Wednesday, we talked about how there are several dimensions to that. Number one, you got to love the Word of God. And number two, you got to pray without ceasing. We'll talk about that in a minute. But then we're going to get to personal wholeness. You got to have I give God another praise report. It's been a week, folks. I had somebody dear to me, and when they come to church, they come here very close to me. And they were in a hotel room with a semi-automatic weapon pointed to their head, had taken two bottles of Xanax, was drunk, and it wasn't good, and that's the cleaned up good version. And I've been talking that person out of suicide and doing all kinds of stuff. It's just been one of those weeks, and I could tell that story in three or four different ways tonight from what I've been going through on that. But I'll never forget looking at that young man Monday, and I said, you know what your problem is? I said, your soul is tired. And he looked at me, and he had tears in the corner of his eyes. And he said, yeah, it is. It's really tired. And we can't underestimate the spiritual formation of our soul. And there are, but personal wholeness is where we'll go next. We'll get there next week. And then healthy relationships, vocational clarity, and economics and work. In other words, if you want to be a disciple, you got to work on your soul. You got to spiritually formate your soul. Number two, you got to be personally whole. There needs to be peace, and you need to be healthy relationally and emotionally. Number three, you got to have healthy relationships. How many of you know that a bad relationship can ruin your walk with God? All right. Number four, you got to have a vocational clarity, because what God has called you to do for a living is also part of His discipleship in your life. And then number five, economics and work. In other words, vocational clarity means you got to know your gifts. Just like Jeremy met with me today in our executive team, and he told me, you know, about five or six new people joining the praise and worship team, new bass players, new piano players, and just I was elated. New sound man back there, good to see you. I just really excited about what God's doing in that area. Knowing your purpose, vocational, spiritual, vocational clarity, and then economics and work. What you do for God goes to work with you. God wants you to be a missionary wherever you work. And so last week, let me set this up. We talked about those five dimensions, and we talked about spiritual formation. And we talked about in-depthly, and if you weren't here, go listen to the podcast. Lisa should have probably already got it up, knowing her. So I want you to realize that we talked about the Word of God. You cannot be a born-again Christian and be a disciple and not absolutely love the Word of God. Someone say amen. And then you got to pray without ceasing. Pray. And that's where we ended last Wednesday. Friday, the man who developed this assessment that our church is going to get called me on the phone from San Diego, and listen to what he's done. I'm so excited about this, and I don't care if I get anything else out tonight. I just like being with you and talking about vision on discipleship. He called me, and he said, and we talked to him about it, and we decided our strategy for our church is going to be, we're going to give this test to the staff, we're going to give this test to the elders and the deacons in October, along with, and then we're going to give this test in November and December to the volunteers, anyone that's a volunteer, that's already got their calling. And around December, January, we're going to give it to the whole church and open it up to the whole church. How many of you would like to take a test for about 30 minutes, and it will show you, take those five dimensions of what discipleship is: spiritual formation, personal wholeness, healthy relationships, vocational clarity, and economics and work, along with 32 outcomes. The outcome for spiritual formation would be you got to love the Word of God, and you got to pray without ceasing. And then what we're going to talk about next, those are outcomes. How many would like to take a test for about 20, 30 minutes and know exactly where you are not with God and know exactly what you're doing right so you've got some kind of roadmap to guide and discipline your week? Can I see your hands? Well, we got that test for you. But here's the good news. I haven't told anyone this but the executive staff. He was so interested in our charismatic catechism, and these are both Pentecostals, both PhDs, both psychiatrists, that we now are going to be able to give this test from 16 on up. So high school and college and career is going to get it, but they're working on and they've had 10,000 people that's tested this already, tens of thousands of people. But what's so amazing, if you know anything about scientific research, you have to test something and tweak it. So he's choosing our church to build the student version of this for junior highs. And so our junior high kids are going to be part of a global scientific development of taking this assessment and making it for junior high kids. So everybody give God praise for that. I don't know if you realize how big a deal that is, but that's a big deal. Huge deal. So I'm excited about that. Everyone ready? Say amen. All righty. Now, we talked about loving the Word of God. We talked about how you got to be absorbed with the Word of God. We talked about how you got to have a good working knowledge of the Word of God, because you can't obey what you don't know. And then we were talking about how you need to find answers to your questions with the Word of God. In other words, when you really know the Word of God, you know how to frame in a Christian worldview to where you say, someone says, well, God understands that if you abort a baby at 9 months old, that life doesn't begin there. It begins at birth. And if you know the scriptures, you know that's not true, because you know the Bible says life is formed in the womb. You know that the Bible says before your mother and father really ever knew you, I had a plan for you, Deuteronomy says. So you know how to take the Word of God and the knowledge of the Word of God and know what's right and what's wrong. That's how you know the difference between a baby Christian and someone who's a mature Christian. Then we talk about praying without ceasing. If you want to be mature, you got to learn how to pray, and you got to have the capacity to communicate with God. And then you got to do it continually and regardless of the context you find yourself in. And you got to develop the capacity to pray. We use 1 Thessalonians for that. Tonight, I want you to go to John chapter 4, all right? And in John chapter 4, we're going to look at one of the other outcomes of the dimension of spiritual formation. So in John chapter, and I want you to learn this language with me, okay? John chapter 4, all right? I want you to learn this language with me. John chapter 4, verse 24. We've got to learn to worship Him in spirit and in truth. One of the things the Lord is saying to this church right now on Sunday mornings, and man, doesn't it thrill you to see the altars full around here? See people saved and delivered, and you got to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what you should be writing down right now. So when you have a formation, there's five outcomes to what it means to be a disciple: spiritual formation, personal wholeness, healthy relationships. Well, right now we're just concentrating on one outcome: spiritual formation, how your soul is formed. And we looked at the Word, how you got to have a love for the Word of God, because you can't transform unless you have. And we looked at praying without ceasing. Today we're going to look with worship and the spirit of truth. One of the things I've realized, and that you've got to realize, is that worship is a weapon. That you can use your worship, and you can use it as a weapon. God can help you exceed your greatest potential if you'll realize that you can't worry and worship at the same time. But if you ever learn to worship Him and make that decision, not just in the midnight hour, but anytime, God's going to form you into Christ's likeness. All right? So take a look with me at John chapter 4, verse 24. In John chapter 4, verse 24, it says, God is spirit. Now, stop right there. Your body, according to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23, you are a body, a soul, and a spirit. But the Bible doesn't say it that way. The Bible says you're a spirit, a soul, and a body. Your body on this side, if we're looking at three stick men, is the carnal flesh that you've got to discipline to lift your hands. You've got to discipline to kneel and pray. You've got to discipline to go to church. But your soul is the place where your mind, your intellect, your will, and your emotions are at. But it's your spirit that is turned on when you give Jesus your heart and when you ask Christ to come into your life. As a matter of fact, it went dark when Adam and Eve sinned. And in the New Testament, Jesus made a way for the veil to be ripped and no more blood of bulls and goats to have to be sacrificed for a person's sin. And so he said, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And when you have your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit, then you got to feed it. And if you don't feed it, it'll starve to death. You may go to heaven, but you're just like that Luke chapter I talked about Sunday. Demons walk in dry places. And so Sunday, when we were talking about where demons walk, you can be saved, the house can be in order, but you're not filled. You're not filled. And so demons walk and they look for dry places where people are dry. And so this is so important in spiritual formation that you learn to make sure that you're developing a life that worships God in spirit and in truth. And that you worship Him in spirit and truth so that you stay filled. How many of you know that once you get baptism of the Holy Spirit, you leak? How many of you know that when you get saved and God fills you up with the spirit of joy that you leak? Well, you leak and it evaporates. You've got to continue to fill your spirit with God and His Word. And so it says here God is a spirit. The reason it says that God is a spirit, a pneuma, is because you are a spirit. God does not have hands. God does not have wings, even though He says, I'll cover you with my wings. God does not have a head, even though He says, and it alludes to these things. God is not a dove, even though he looked like a dove in the baptism of the Jordan River with John and Jesus. God is a spirit. And here's the deal. If God is a spirit and you are a spirit, the only satisfactory worship for you is when your spirit man that has been redeemed by the blood has its lights turned on again and the power starts working again. It's for you to worship God spirit to spirit. And so you have to realize that just because you clap your hands doesn't mean you're worshiping. Actually, you're praising God. And the Bible says, enter into His courts with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise, into His gates with thanksgiving. You have to realize that anybody can praise God. Heathens can praise God. Muslims can praise God. Any heathen can praise God. Because you don't have to know Him to give Him praise. You don't have to know Him to clap your hands. You don't have to know Him to say amen. Any heathen can praise God. But you can never worship God until you know Him. And the reason being is that God is a spirit and you are a spirit. Everybody understand? And so your worship, even though it seems insignificant, and if you're really carnal, you think we just do three or four songs so we can get ready for the real church. That's not the truth. The spirit and worship, when your spirit connects with God's spirit during worship, by the discipline of your body and the sanctification of your soul, what happens is God begins to do something in you. He fills you up. And so your spirit has to touch His spirit. You don't have to feel a goosebump. You don't have to run. You don't have to shout. But let me tell you something. If you touch an electrical cord long enough, how many of you know it's going to touch you back? And if God is real, you can't sit there in front of God like, oh, that's a pretty good performance. I'll give you a 3. No, you're not in here to be a spectator on Sunday mornings. You're in here to be a participant. Coming to church doesn't change you any more than me going to an Olympic game makes me an Olympian. You got to participate. And yeah, you can participate in carnal ways. You can participate in shallow ways and very important ways, but you can participate. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout aloud with a voice of triumph. Why do you think I say that so much? One, clapping is a sign of victory. Number two, the Bible says, clap your hands, all you people. I'm asking people to engage in praise, but that is not where I want you to stop. If you just stay in praise and you never get to worship, you're never going to grow in God. You've got to have Holy Spirit anointed miracle grow in your life. And you know what that is? That's the Spirit of God touching your spirit. You are a spirit, and you have to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Someone say amen. So when it says in John chapter 4, verse 20, John chapter 4, verse 24, you'll get my place again. It says, where'd it go? John chapter 4, okay. God is spirit. Now, how many of you want to be like God? Let me see your hands. All right. What does it mean to be like God? It means you want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. What's the root of discipleship? Discipline. Ladies and gentlemen, Muslims or bow tie Louis Farrakhan members shouldn't be the only people on a street corner with discipline. The children of God and the church of Jesus Christ should be the most disciplined people. Amen? And he says, God is a spirit. And those who worship him. It didn't say those who praise him. I'm preaching myself happy tonight. It didn't say those that praise him. It said those that worship him. There is a difference between praise and worship. And if you're going to be a disciple, you must love the word of God and you must pray without ceasing, but you got to worship him in spirit and truth. It didn't say you got to praise him because the heathens can praise him. That's why we say it so much. It gets everybody involved. Even the people who just came in here don't know Malachi from Malachi. You say, clap your hands. They clap their hands. They don't even know what they're doing half the time. You know, I heard a great story Andy told me today in an executive meeting about our junior high kids, and Jeremy told me. He said when we first started leading him in worshiping and redoing the junior high department over there, and it's packed with kids right now, he said they didn't even worship. Billy, he said, they sit there and stared at us the whole time. He said, but now they're lifting their hands, and I can stop singing, and they're going to keep singing with their hands in the air. See, that's the difference between praise and worship. When you start having a revelation of God in your spirit and you start knowing him, gnosko, like a man knows a woman. It's a Greek word for to know. When you start knowing God, then you're going to get intimate with him. You cannot know God and not be intimate with God. The only way to, how many of you want to know God? All right? The only way to know God is to be intimate with him. You cannot be intimate and then not know God. That's why he says, so many of you are going to say, didn't we cast out devils in your name? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that? I'm going to look at you and go, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never was praised by you. That's not what he's going to say. He's going to say, I never knew you. You have to understand that the word knowing is intimately connected to the concept of worship. I'm not talking about praise, I'm talking about worship. So to worship God, you must know him. How do you know him? You know him through the word. You know him through experience. You know him through your spirit connecting with his spirit. I don't mean to sound, I want to be careful because I've always been careful not to make us centered around emotion. But we are emotional beings. And you do feel things, and you don't go by feelings, but how many of you have ever felt the presence of God? Can I see your hands? All right? That's what I'm talking about. At praise, you may feel the group dynamics. At praise, you may feel something in the room, the electricity, but you ain't touched the electrical cord yet. When you praise God, it's like picking up an electrical cord. And so when he says, in 4:24, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so one of the things we know automatically is that to know God in worship, you must know him in the truth. Tell me the only infallible book in the whole world, the Bible. And tell me who Jesus called, what they called Jesus. They said, you are the blank of God. You are the Word of God. And what did John say about Jesus in John 1:1? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word of God dwelt among us and became flesh. That word is logos. It means rhema if you've been in hyper faith movements, but it's true. It does have a revelation to it. But if you really want balance, the word logos is rooted and grounded in logic that is sparked by divinity. It means your mind has been sparked by divinity. When you just clap your hands or you say, yay, that's not worship, that's praise. But when you began to have your spirit get touched by his spirit, or your spirit like the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after thee, O God. You can't worship God and not long for God. And so this concept of worship is rooted and grounded in longing. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. Amen. And so the truth, if the Bible is the word of God, and it literally means that Jesus is the Word, and we believe that the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit, breathed out, the Hebrew is ruach, which means the breath of God. How many of you believe that? Three of you. That's great. How many of you believe the Bible is the Word of God? So we believe the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit. Then when we understand that we worship him in spirit and in truth, and that's where a lot of nutty Pentecostals or emotional people get off the wrong track. I've watched this one couple in our church. I've watched them for the last 3 years, and I've been worried about them. You say, Pastor, why are you worried about them? I've been worried about them, Kenny, because they're all emotional highs. That's all they ever long for. That's all they talk about. And I've wondered and thought, my goodness, these people are in trouble. And I'd be doggone if I wasn't right. Because when the wind blows, if all you got is a shikamoshai with no word in you, you're going to get blown away by the tornado of the devil. And so there's nothing wrong with shouting. I'll outshout all of you. There's nothing wrong with giving God praise. I'll clap my hands, all ye people, and shout aloud with a voice of triumph. But I'm telling you, at the end of the day, especially when your back's against the wall, if you don't have any word in you, you're not going to last. And this is the beautiful thing about it. If you ever get the word in you, what does it mean to get the word in? It means that when the devil comes to you, you say, depart from me. I don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. In other words, you know how to rebuke the devil with the word of God. When Jesus rebuked the devil, he didn't say, get behind me, Satan, and the authority of God. He didn't say nothing. No, he said, it is written. It is the word of God that God even holds himself accountable to. And so when you learn the word of God, and you know that the Bible says that worship me in spirit and in truth, then the words that are on the screen begin to change meaning. Jeremy isn't up here jacking his jaws for no reason, and all these worship leaders. They are up here, and the reason we put it on the walls, it doesn't matter whether it's in a hymn book or on the walls. What matters is it scriptural? So you're not going to hear us singing, I'm going to build my shack next door to a mansion in heaven. It's not scriptural. You're not going to hear us sing songs about how we sit there and rebuke principalities all the time. Unscriptural. But when it lifts up the name of God, when it lifts up theology that is correct, because you've been studying the Word of God, formating your soul, do you realize that worship, listen to me, the reason that worship is the way it is today is because this generation was raised without parents. They were raised with divorce. The reason that the older worship was a hymn book was because they got their intimacy at home. They didn't need to get it during a worship service at church. And so what happened is that the reason that worship started in the church thousands of years ago was not so someone could feel a goosebump. It wasn't so someone could have their favorite song sung or cry because they remember getting saved in a brush harbor, 1944. No, the reason worship was started in a church in the very beginning, 2,000 years ago, was because it taught doctrine. It taught how we are to live. So what we sing is just as important as how we sing it. Amen? And so an older generation sung a lot of hymns, and a lot of hymns had a lot of good doctrine in it. Good doctrinal stuff. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So worship, you have to realize, is words on a screen of the reality of the doctrine of God. And if you really, how many of you really want to learn to worship God and be a disciple? You cannot worship God without understanding doctrine. And if you understand, let me think of another one. Some glad morning, when this life is over, I'm going to fly away. Where's that at in the Bible? 1 Thessalonians, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then those of us who remain shall be caught up with him, and so shall we ever be with the Lord in the air. You say, I don't believe in a rapture. Well, if you don't believe in a rapture, you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and your grandma's staying in the grave. Because every passage in the Bible that mentions a rapture also is connected to the raising of the dead saints who went on before us. How many of you believe God's going to let you see your loved ones again? All right. You be careful with your doctrine. So when you sing songs like that, or you sing something like How Great Thou Art, the psalmist talks about the greatness of God and the creation of God. You have to be very careful not to mumble the words during worship. Now, if you want to praise him and you want a surface relationship with Jesus, don't worry about it. But if you want to learn to worship him and you want to be a disciple and you want to love the word of God and you want to pray without ceasing and you want to worship him in spirit and in truth, ladies and gentlemen, you'll get a relationship with God you never bargained for. You take 3 steps, he'll take 30. Let me tell you how amazing it is when you walk with God like that. Friday night at 2:30 in the morning, God woke me up Friday night and gave me a name. Clear as I can hear my voice right now. He said, blah, blah, blah to me. And I said, what's wrong with him? Well, what's going on with him? And I'll be doggone. I didn't Facebook him the next morning and found out his whole life is falling apart. How many of you want that kind of extra edge with your walk with God to where he'll tell you things that you need to know to protect your future or help you pray for your mother when she needs prayer, or he'll let you know those kind of things? It's funny, and God will judge me for it, but the person I was with talking out of a suicide and been working with for 5 days, I knew 2 weeks ago he was in trouble. It just something tells me he's in trouble. Something tells me. I can't explain it. It is. It's a gnosko logos. It's a word of knowledge. It's a gnosko sophia. It's a word of a logos of sophia. It's a word of wisdom. 1 Corinthians talks about spiritual gifts. One of my greatest, somebody were to ask me, Michael, what's your greatest concern in the church right now at Covenant Community? What's your number one concern? I wouldn't say money, because God's got all the money we need. Amen? And he'll use us to get it and bless us to get it. I wouldn't say that. It wouldn't be attendance. We're growing and people are coming in like that. You know what my greatest concern is? And I don't mean to embarrass anyone in here. My greatest concern is what's going to happen if the Lord tarries and Diane Reddick and Sister Davis goes to heaven. What's going to happen to the word of knowledge and the interpretation of tongues in this church? Somebody better start getting mature in the Lord and operating in all spiritual gifts, not just the ones you feel comfortable in. That's some, because we had at the second service, we had a tongue and interpretation. It is God. And there are people who abuse that, of course, and I'll shut them down in 2 seconds. But how do you know whether it's God or not? You know whether it's God or not because it's the good doctrine. And so that's one of my number one concerns. It's something that I really pray and ask God to help us with. The other one is secularism. Buddhist is not giving me any problems as a pastor. Neither is Islam. I don't got no problems with Buddhists and Hindus. They come in here. Lots of them, we've had them saved in here. That's not the problem. What the problem is you getting wealthy and prosperous and becoming secular and putting God second. That's my number two concern. Let me tell you something. Any fool can handle failure. I've had a major failure in my life. It's hard. I wouldn't wish it on my worst enemy. But let me tell you what's the hardest to handle. God prospering your life and answering your prayers. When God prospers your life and answers your prayers, that's when you better hang on to the horns of the altar. Because that's what's difficult to handle. That's difficult. And we've got a church full of people prospering. And I pray all the time, Billy, I say, God, let me put you first. Bless them, but let them handle it. We need more in this last hour than what we got in traditional church. We need more than just a song service. We need more than just the functions and the structure. We need more than that. We'll never grow without those things. But we need something way beyond our own means. We need something that's going to overtake us. We'll plan, we'll think through the songs, we'll think through family day, we'll think through it. We're never going to show up from the seat of our pants and have church here. Not going to happen. But we've got to begin to worship God in such a way that He intervenes in our services, and He touches people, He speaks to people. We need a move of God, and the only way you get a move of God is either one, you fake it, and you ride the emotional wheel, and only as close to God as your last morphine religious high you got, and you get a Hammond B3 organ and a bunch of people who don't think, and you manipulate them. Or you get hungry for God. My God, that's good preaching. I want to get hungry for God. I get hungry, and I'm praying for the blessings. I broke Tuesday, or not, Sunday morning after second service. I was exhausted. I preached in Owensboro Sunday night twice here, and it just, you know, you just pour out. And I just fell on the floor, and I said, God, I need my miracle. I need a miracle from you. I need some miracles from you. And I realized that if I want to know that kind of God, then I'm going to have to pay the price for it. He paid the price for you to worship Him. I mean, to praise Him. And He paid the price for you to have access to worship Him. But if you think that you're going to get close to God and it's not going to cost you anything, or that you're never going to have to go through some tough times, or you're never going to have to manage success when you got choices to go somewhere every single day of your life and to discipline yourself to honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy, God wants to lead you into deeper worship and truth. And you can't. And it's funny that Jesus didn't say, but God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit. That gets people in trouble, folks. If the spirit in your life doesn't have, you see, the spirit is the, it gave birth to the word. The Spirit of God gave birth to the Word. That's where the word ruach, which is the Hebrew word for breath, comes from. Timothy talks about it, or the book of Timothy talks about it. Paul talks to Timothy about it. And it's in other places where the Bible makes a claim that it has been breathed. John talks about it where it's been breathed out, ruach, the breath of God. And if you have the breath of God without the guardrails, you're going to end up a nut. But if you ever have the breath of God with the Word of God, there's no stopping you. There's no stopping your growth. There's no stopping your joy. Because where does your joy come from? It comes from a walk with God. But you have to understand something. How do you get mature and close to God? Through reading His Word. How do you know God's will for you? Read His Word. How do you know what to say to Him during worship? Read His Word back to Him. If you don't know anything else to say, turn to the book of Psalms and start reading it out loud. Worshiping Him and His attributes and in His power. So He says you worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship Him in spirit and in truth. You got to have both. I want to stay there a little bit. I want you to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And always remember, the book of 1 Thessalonians is about the city of Thessalonica. It's where you get the word Thessalonians. And it is a city enamored by death, historically. When you walked into the city of Thessalonica, there was a big arch, and it talked about overcoming death. And isn't it interesting? Now, you think the Bible is such a brilliant book. Paul was a brilliant man led by the Holy Spirit. Paul uses death imageries in the book of Thessalonians because Thessalonians were enamored by death. But go to the book of Philippians, and you will notice that the book of Philippians is enamored with military language. I alluded to it Sunday. Stand firm. It's full of military language. Go to the book of Luke or the book of Acts and you will find that it is enamored with medical language. Because Luke was a physician. Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray constantly, give thanks in everything, for this is God's will. Remember, this is what we read the other day about praying without ceasing. But keep reading. Do not stifle the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test all things. How do you test a false prophet? If someone got up here and they said, thus saith the Lord, Jesus loves you, you need to repent. And they were a little harsh. Would I set them down? I'd probably keep my mouth shut and choose my battle. Because you can't rebuke a fool. Somebody say amen. But if someone got up here and said, thus saith the Lord God, there are more than one ways to heaven. You're getting rebuked in front of 1,000 people. Want to know why? Because the Bible says during my worship, my mind doesn't have to shut down. During my worship, I'm not to stifle the Spirit, but I'm not to despise prophecies, but I am also to test all things. And how do you test it? The Word of God. You can't obey what you don't. Good job. And so, test all things. Hold on to what is good. Stay away from everything that is evil. So this scripture, even though it lays spiritual formation out with prayer without ceasing, actually ends with giving us instructions about worship and truth. And just let's play with some of the words there. It says, test all things. It says, do not despise prophecies. It says, I brought the wrong page. It says, do not stifle the Spirit. What does the word stifle mean? Do not stifle the Spirit, capital S. Always when you're reading the New Testament, when you see, look here, look at verse 19. You can learn a lot about the word by looking at the word spirit. Sometimes it's the spirit of man, it's the spirit of an animal, and people don't pay any attention to hermeneutical principles, how you interpret the word of God. If that's a capital S, it's pneuma. It's the word for Holy Spirit. It's talking about God himself. That's why it's capitalized. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. What does it mean to stifle the Holy Spirit? Let me tell you what we're getting ready to do around here. Number one, in the coming months, there will be no more drinking in the sanctuary on Sunday mornings. That's where we're going. Why? Because God's getting ready to trust us with a beautiful new sanctuary, and we don't want to dirty it up. Somebody say amen. We are creating incredible spaces in the lobby for you to sit down and drink coffee and Dr. Peppers and a good Diet Coke and pastries so that you can build relationships amongst a cup of coffee. But we're not going to do that. We're also going to start building a new set of usher tiers to where we kindly and with deep respect tell mothers and fathers whose children are unruly, running up and down the aisles, are crying, let me take you and help you. And we're going to build a room just for mothers like that. How many of you like that? Because what happens is you may think it's cute when your little grandson is running up and down the aisles while I'm preaching, but he's disturbing the word of God in someone else's life. And when the Bible says do things decently and in order, that's what it means. And so it's not about being mad. It's about helping people. It's going to be done with kindness and great class. But we're going to start. There'll be a card that the ushers in the future will hand people in the next couple of months that simply says, please take your child out. We spend hundreds of thousands of dollars on children's church so that children can be educated on a different level. But how many of you like to hear that? Can I see your hands? I don't really care, but I do want to see your hands. That's what it means to don't stifle the Spirit. Let's say the young man that I've been talking out of killing himself all week comes and he sits right there. And I get him to come. Let's say the young man that you help get a job and get a lawyer to change his birth certificate so he could work and have a living, make a living. Say he comes and sits right there. And he's coming Sunday. Told me yesterday. Say they came, and here's a good family and church that I love and I want to pastor, but they don't put their kids in the nursery. They don't take their grandkids to children's church. And they run up and down this aisle, and all these people are trying to hear the word of God. And he's going to go to hell. And he's going to go to hell if somebody doesn't give him the gospel. How many of you believe this? All right. It's not about being mean. It's about having some order and decency and dignity. And I understand everybody. I've got parents. I got three. I understand what a kid's crying. It's not to embarrass anybody. But here's the point. You shouldn't have to be asked. Shouldn't have to be asked not to leave your nasty peanut butter and crackers in this sanctuary on Sunday. Shouldn't have to be asked. Listen, eat your stinking Doritos out there. This is God's sanctuary. And if we don't respect his sanctuary, and we are his sanctuaries, but if we don't respect his house, how would he ever trust us with more than what we got? It's not about being mean. It's about growing up. It's not about embarrassing anyone. It's about helping someone. What does it mean to stifle the Holy Spirit? How many of you understand the simplicity of what I just said? That there's a guy that had a gun to his head. And here's the thing you don't understand every single Sunday. I get up in that pulpit, and every single Sunday I see someone that I know something about that you don't. I know that they're on the edge of divorce, and I know he's a homosexual, and I know this one over here is backsliding and in the bars drunk all the time. And I got 45 minutes with your help and the Holy Ghost to get a hold of their soul and save them from damnation. And then disciple them. How can you disciple them in chaos? It's not worth it. It's not the dividends are to us. It's not about embarrassing anybody. It's about, you know, helping people. And we're going to build a beautiful new room for nursing mothers and a beautiful new room for helping parents watch the Word of God, because we had that out there, but it works. But if mothers that are nursing are telling me that it's too loud. They need a quiet place. But here's the deal. How many of you understand that the Spirit is sensitive? Let me see your hands. It's sensitive. You say, how can something so strong be so sensitive? Well, I know a lot of strong men that are sensitive. What does sensitivity and being strong have to do with it? And there's a young man that's had a gun to his head. And there's chaos running up and down the aisle. And everyone around is being disturbed. Do you realize what's going on? You're damning his soul, because you can't get saved unless you hear. Faith cometh by and hearing. So how do we win the battle to transform people's lives if they can't hear? That's stifling the Spirit. How many of you also know that you can sit here and you can be mad at your wife, or you can be mad at your mom or dad, or you can be mad at somebody, and the Holy Spirit moves and you sit there like a bullfrog? And you're mad. You got a dry spirit. A dry spirit. A dry spirit. And how many of you know God could do something in your life, but you're stifling the Holy Ghost right there? Let me tell you what blessed me so much Sunday at both services is how many people I've never seen at an altar. In worship. It's beautiful. Young couples, good-looking couples, educated couples, poor couples, all of them, and they're just worshiping God. Stifling the Spirit starts inside of you with your obedience. It is a very dangerous thing to feel the Holy Spirit tugging at you and for you to do this. He ain't never going to drag you. You got my Sunday sermon for Sunday. The best part of the battle is the most powerful part of the battle. when in the battle as a Christian soldier, you surrender to God victory. He ain't ever going to drag you. He'll do somersaults. He'll feel like a baby in your womb. It'll make you uncomfortable. It's like troubled living waters. But you stifle the Holy Spirit when you say no. Who do you think the Holy Spirit is? Your dog? No. When you yield to the Holy Spirit and you feel, how many of you have ever, and I'll raise my hand because I've done this, how many of you have ever felt, got to be careful with those words, but we're on the scriptures. Scripture says this, don't stifle the Holy Spirit. How many of you have ever felt the Holy Spirit nudge you towards responding to an altar call or to pray or to come closer to Him and you did not? I'll lift my hands. All right? That's stifling the Holy Spirit. Being immature with your children is stifling the Holy Spirit. Your nasty peanut butter and crackers in this church on Sunday after church that you leave your trash in God's house is stifling the Holy Spirit. Keeping a young man that's had a gun to his head all week from hearing the gospel because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God is stifling the Holy Spirit. You saying, God, I won't move. What's that mean? Sometimes it's an altar call, but sometimes it means this. Rather than move and respond, you can't stifle the Holy Spirit. How many of you know what I'm saying is, and you agree with it? I just want to see your hands, all right? Because those are sensitive subjects, but it's just, how many of you know common sense isn't common? Man, whew. Pray constantly. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't despise prophecy. It says test all things. And I put that test all things. And this is interesting. Part of worship is good. Goodness. Isn't that amazing? And I mean, think about that one. Hold on to what is good and stay away from evil. Do you realize that worship just doesn't... Worship just doesn't take place in this sanctuary. Do you realize that your experience with worship has to be bigger than four songs? That worship really is a form of when we take up the offering? It really, truly is an act of worship. How come? Number one, we're doing good with it. Number two, God commands it. Number three, it's a gift to God. Of sacrifice from us. Number four, it's a holy moment. Like when we take up the cards this Sunday, we're not just going to take them up. We're going to ask for you to bring in your family to bring it up and lay it on an altar to God in an act of worship. It's an act of worship. I can get up and I can read a poem about Jesus. It's an act of worship. We can clap our hands. It's an act of praise. Shout aloud with a voice of triumph. Amen! It's a form of praise. But spirit and truth leads worship much broader than just four songs. But it starts when you have a heart that's hungry for God. And I love you, but you got all the God you want right now. There ain't nothing wrong with his pump. There's nothing wrong with his fullness. But how many of you want to get closer to God and you want to learn to worship him in spirit and in truth? Amen. There's a lot of things we talk about. We talk about all these. We talk about how you got to know him, his intimacy. You can't worship without intimacy. I can praise him and not know him. I cannot worship him and not know him. And it's got to be truth. In other words, we have no business singing, and we don't, but we have no business singing songs that aren't scriptural. And there's a lot of Christian songs that aren't scriptural. And while I love the intimacy of the worship, and that's very important because intimacy is a sign that you've connected with someone and you're beginning to know them, at the same time, a lot of the new songs speak nothing of the resurrection or speaks nothing of the rapture and the coming of Christ. So it's not what style we sing. It's not what tempo it is. The first most important thing you need to do in worship is study the words on that screen. Look deeply at them. Think about what you're saying. Because you must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Good job. Smart bunch. You got to be longing for God. You got to long for Him. As the deer panteth for the water brook, so my soul longeth after Thee, O God. You got to test the spirits. We're lucky. God's blessed us. But we also got a reputation real early we didn't put up with goofiness. My first Wednesday night sermon. Any of you, Edith, John, you remember my first Wednesday night service? Uncle Junior. My first Wednesday night service series was Goofy Proof. Well, Donnie, you remember that? Goofy Proof. Any of the rest of you remember that? Goofy Proof. Billy, you remember that? First one I did was called Goofy Proof. How to love God and not be goofy. You had to test it. And we've been lucky because we I'll never forget one time, and I'm not to each their own, but we're a covenant community. There's a couple people came in here when we first moved in this sanctuary after our first year of being open, and they brought out these big flags and these tutus and these ribbons and all kinds of stuff, and they started running up down the back of the aisle. And they come up on the front row. I never understand why people who do that always got to sit on the front row. And Jake Stone went over and said, excuse me, we don't do that here. You need to put them up. She says, God loves you anyway. Walked out. Now, do we do that in pageants? Yes, that's fine. But how many of you know worship shouldn't distract you from God? It should attract you to God. That's worth the preaching, Yahweh whisper. Worship should attract you to God, not detract you from God. I don't know about you, but I have a hard time worshiping God when somebody's trying to get attention. You may know what I'm talking about? And so you have to test those things and go against the Word of God. There's nothing wrong with dancing. How many of you know that when you see somebody dance in the Holy Ghost or someone get joy in their dancing during worship, it gives you joy? You know, that through the Spirit just catches on to you. But how many of you know when someone's distracting you because they're doing something crazy, there's no worship involved in it. There's no intimacy involved in it. And I want this church to embrace theatrical dance. I want them to embrace those kind of things. And we do. We do that in pageants and different things. There's a place for that. But the Bible says that you test those spirits. And you know how you test that spirit? Tell them no. And if they look at you and they say, I don't care what the Bible says. I've had people tell me that. Can you believe that? You don't what? I don't care what the Bible says. God told me. I say, you tell Buddha, I said hello. You see how there's this creative dance between the spirit, logic, reason, accountability, the scriptures. That's a beautiful dance. You say, it's a good point, I'll end with this. I started out and started teaching you that discipleship is never just one thing. Why? Father, a Son, and a Holy Ghost. Trinity is a beautiful dance that we don't understand. I can put my hands on two things. I can control two things. Anybody in here, and y'all gonna laugh at me, especially my mom and dad, but you remember when you had two kids? And you remember how difficult it was when the third one came out? It's a different world. Two kids is different than three kids. I can control two because I got two hands. I can get Lily one hand and Ella in the other hand, and I got it under control. But when I got three kids, a father, a son, and the Holy Ghost. And so it's a beautiful dance when you dance with them correctly. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, you're out of control. You can't put your fingers on it. You can't control it. You can't manipulate it. And worship is multidimensional, just like discipleship is. Why? Because God's Spirit is not monodimensional. It is not dual dimensional. It is trimensional. One being existing in three entities. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So why don't you try dancing as a Trinitarian? Not try to control it. Test it. Yield to it. Know the Word of God. Bless it. But there must be order. There must be respect, because the Holy Spirit can be offended. And I know when the Holy Spirit's moving, the last thing in the world we need to do, unless it's an absolute emergency, is to get up and move in this sanctuary. Because he is that sensitive. That's a whole sermon for another day. But how many of you got anything out of this tonight? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I praise you and I thank you that our spiritual formation is forming. That those outcomes, Father, is that we're going to fall in love with the Word of God. We're going to pray without ceasing, and we're going to worship you in spirit and in truth. God, as we build our walk with you, God, through the discipline of the body and the sanctification of the soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and our intellect, our spirit will empower the two things that have been deprived in the fall. Our mind, our will, our intellect, and our emotion, and our bodies. As my friend asked me this morning, we're going to have a glorified body one day. I'm not sure what that looks like, but I guarantee you, God, it'll be full of joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.
We pray that you were blessed by this message. For more information about Covenant Community Church, please contact us at media@covenantcc.net or visit us online at covenantcc.net.